chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Some of y'all been watching way too much TV. You ain't found it yet. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the briar, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all they, and they glorified on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciple John showed him all these things. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach. And I pray that you would hide us behind the cross and get us out of the way. And may the Holy Spirit minister. And may the Lord Jesus Christ speak. And speak to the hearts as well as to the intellect of the hearer. May both men and women, boy and girl, receive a blessing from thy word this day through thy spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about this little passage we just read this morning. There are some sad things in the Bible. There are some very funny things in the Bible. And sometimes there are some sad things that are funny in the Bible. And I want to talk to you about one of those today. At least I see humor in this. I'll be honest with you, I try to find something funny in everything. I'm always looking for the lighter side and the brighter side. Now, some of y'all wouldn't believe that, as negative as I preach sometimes, but I really have an incredible sense of humor. If you don't have a sense of humor, you are definitely around the wrong person. It's even rubbed off on my wife. She's got to where sometimes she's funny. And I read this little story, of course, a very sad story. Here's a mother burying her only son. Now, it's supposed to be the other way around. Children are supposed to bury mom and dad. And they say, you know, next to losing a mate, losing a child is about the most catastrophic loss you can suffer, the most emotionally devastating event that can occur in your life is for a parent to lose a child. And here this aged mother has lost not only a child, she's lost the only one she has. And since there's no mention of a father, I made the assumption that daddy had gone on before to meet his reward. And so now the woman's going to be destitute. This is her only son, and daddy's already gone on. I do hope they had good insurance policy, because mama's going to need looking after. She's in her sunset years. You see, when you read something, you got to see all of that. See, that's in there, right? I mean, that's life, isn't it? See, if you'd read it like that, your Bible would be a lot more exciting. And I'm going to help it be more exciting yet. Now, so here's this poor little lady, destitute and alone, weeping and mourning for the loss of her son. Sad situation there, coming out of the city, and the mourners are with her, and they're weeping and crying. That just makes it worse, you know. I must confess, I was over in the Philippines one time, and a fella and I were walking down the main street of Manila, and there was this big crowd. We thought that it was a parade. It was some kind of party. They were dancing and drinking and singing and playing music. It was a funeral procession. I kind of like that, except for the drinking part. I think death, if you're saved, ought to be a celebration. It's a homegoing. I don't know why everybody's so sad and weepy and all that. And I've always suspected that it's not sincere anyway. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals. You ever notice you go to a funeral and you're waiting around the funeral home there for the service to start, and everybody's out back behind the building, or they're out back by the big oak tree, and everybody's back there smoking and drinking Cokes. And you know what they're always doing? They're joking and laughing and carrying on. They just having a big old time reminiscing with each other, meeting folks they ain't seen in 3-4 years, you know. And I had one tell me one time, said, we got to get together some other time besides the funeral. but we don't, you know. And, but they back there laughing and carrying. And then they walk inside, and all of a sudden this veil comes across their face. They go, they're so somber. They're so remorseful. They're so saddened at the loss. I don't know what kind of magic happens at that back door. Amen? And you ever notice after they take them out to the funeral, to the graveyard, cemetery. Can't call them graveyards anymore. It's not sensitive. They take them out there and they lower them into the ground. Of course, they put that fake dirt or that fake grass around it because we want to make death as pleasant as possible. Amen. They put that rug across that mound of dirt. But we all know what's going on here. Granny has left the premises. And we're putting her little old wrinkled body in the dirt. No matter how you cover it up, that's the reality. And so they've got the family sitting down. And you've been to there. You know how somber it is. And everybody's so reverential and so respectful. And the preacher says a few good words and all that, and then he comes by and shakes everybody's hand and says, we're sorry for your loss. And you get to the wife or the mother or whoever it is, you know, and said, blessed in the eyes, Lord, the death be saints. And, you know, we all have that stuff to say. And as soon as you say the last amen and everybody gets up, you know what they do? They back out there in the grass, shooting a breeze and telling jokes again. I just never have had a lot of confidence in our way of burying folks. Somebody say amen. The hypocrisy of the whole thing, you know. You hated his guts, but you're going to go down there and talk about what a nice fellow he was. And, you know, I never heard one bad thing about him. You know, I never heard him say one bad thing about nobody. Man, I heard him say plenty. He talked to me. He was a rascal. I like what J. Harold Smith did. First time I ever heard J. Harold, I'm going to get back to the message in a minute. J. Harold Smith was preaching, first time I ever heard him on the radio. And he called this guy's name and he said, and he's dead and in hell. He said, and that sorry, low-down, white trash brother of his was a whoremongering, liquor-drinking reprobate. He said, he died and said, he's dead in hell with him. I said, yes! I love that guy. He just told the truth. Amen? Anyway, this is a sad scene. Now, it turns out okay because Jesus shows up. And he said, hold on there, fellas. And he walked over and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And that boy got up. Now, the name of this message is surprise. Now, they done been down to the mortuary. And they have already embalmed the body. Now, I've worked in a lot of funeral homes. We just did the heat and air conditioning down at Lancaster Funeral Home. Big old fancy place, and there's a special ventilation system for the embalming room. You know, it's all stainless steel and it's all porcelain and stuff, and they got the special ventilation because of the odors and the formaldehyde and all the chemicals and stuff. And it's just, I don't know, it's kind of something that's just not pleasant about that room. Amen. And you go in that room. And they put you out on that stainless steel table. You as naked as the day you was born. All them secrets you kept all them years. They finally going to come to light. But you lay in there and they take your foot down there to the ankle bone, and they stick that big old, and it's a big thing, man. I mean, it ain't like you get a shot with. So they're going to stick that thing up in your ankle bone in that artery. They're going to suck all the blood out. And they're going to put one on the other end, and they're going to pump preservatives in. That's so you don't turn black in 2 or 3 days. It takes it a week for you to turn black if we get enough chemicals in you. Amen. That's so that you can lay out there in the casket and look at everybody, and everybody walk by and say, you know, I thought Paul looked so natural. Nana, now don't you think, I don't think I ever saw him look any better. They all look plastic to me, man. It's like a mannequin laying there, you know. Anyways, they came down that bombing room and they pump all the blood out of them and all that stuff. Then they put you in that box and they rolled you out. Now, this boy was going from the church out to the cemetery. And they was carrying him in the hearse there. And Jesus stopped that thing. Looked at that boy and everybody expected him to say something. Everybody expected him to weep or cry or pray for the dead. And Jesus just looked at him and said, boy, get up. And to everybody's surprise and amazement and astonishment and gut-wrenching fear, the boy sat up. Man, you've been in one of the boxes. That thing is not comfortable. They need some back support. Serta could make a fortune selling little mini casket blankets. Some, when that boy set up, the guy was driving the hearse and all them cars behind it, when that boy stepped out of the back of that hearse, everybody in that funeral procession went, ah! And all of a sudden, here sits all them Lincolns, all them Chryslers, all them Ford Fairlanes, a couple of Mustangs, a Lexus or two, bunch of Toyotas, and ain't nobody in them. Motors are still running, windshield wipers are still on, rain's still coming down, it's a miserable, dreary day, and there ain't a soul around nowhere. Jesus thinking of sitting over there standing on the side going, surprise. Now you have to admit, if you was in a funeral procession and the deceased who had met his untimely demise suddenly arose from the back of the hearse and made an impromptu exit and waved at everybody, it'd be a surprise. Somebody say amen right there. Now, the truth is, there's a lot of surprises in life. Amen? And so I want to talk to you about this little story for a minute. Now, first of all, I want you to look at where it's at. The city is called Nain. N-A-I-N. And that little word simply means beautiful city. Now, that's got to be a Bible story. Because I've been all around the country and there are no such things as beautiful cities. Amen? I remember one time I was in the Navy and we were in South China Sea, flying airplanes off the coast there, bombing North Vietnam. And our next Liberty port was Hong Kong, China. And we were at the entrance to the bay. That's a big bay. And when we first pulled in, I was standing on the flight deck and looking at it. And they call it the Pearl of the Orient. It is incredibly beautiful. It's a big old round bay, and it's got all these tall buildings and skyscrapers and stuff, and there's a mountain right behind it, and the Victoria Peak with Victoria Gardens and all that stuff up on the side of that thing. And if you get up on the top of that and you look down, China's on the other side. But the bay is out, and they got all these ships tied up, and there must be 50,000. I'm not exaggerating. There's at least 50,000 sandpans tied up around there, sometimes 25 and 30 deep. There are kids out there that have never put their feet on dry ground. They were born and raised and live and die out there on them little boats. But boy, when you see that thing with the sun shining on it, it just glistens like gold. And it really is a beautiful sight. But the truth is, it's not a beautiful city. The closer we got, the less the illusion was real. And by the time we got in there and anchored our ship and caught a ferry and went over, that place stunk to high heaven. And here's these big old tall skyscrapers. You think, boy, you're in the in civilized world. But you know what's down at the bottom of that? They got little lean-to shacks and canvas huts and all kind of stuff. And people down there in the street eating out of dirty pots and eating raw fish and dried animals are hanging up in the shop. And all that stuff's attached to those beautiful buildings. And the street is littered with trash and the people are dirty. And I mean, what a shock. It really isn't a beautiful city. Now, you may have looked at some scene somewhere, sometime, maybe from an airplane. I remember flying across Albuquerque, New Mexico. And if you've ever been out there, Albuquerque is down in a valley. It's surrounded by mountains and desert. And the valley where Albuquerque is at is just green and lush. Boy, you think it's a beautiful place till you get on the ground. Every city I've ever been in, I don't care how good it looks at a distance, when you get there, the reality is it ain't no beautiful city. They're all dirty. You've never been in a city that didn't have roads that were all torn up, sewers that didn't work, that didn't have trash cans on the side of the road, graffiti on the sides of the buildings. See? When you get right down to it, it's pretty grim and nasty and ordinary and there's nothing exciting about it. Chicago was only exciting from an airplane. Brother Lewis and I were up there recently, and God knows there ain't one thing in that city to attract your imagination or your heart. That's a dull, ugly, dreary, old, run-down, dirty place. That word means beautiful city. Beautiful city. Now, that's a name, but I tell you what's in name. I'll tell you what's down there. A graveyard. My idea of a beautiful city is one where there are no graveyards. Where there are no funeral homes. Where there are no mortuaries. Where there are no undertakers. Amen? If it was a beautiful city and a beautiful place, they wouldn't have any jokes about death and dying. You wouldn't see, you slab them, we stab them. You stab them, we slab them. The funeral home wouldn't have a sign over the door, we're the last one to let you down. Now, if you didn't have any of that, you might could have a beautiful city. But every city, every town you've ever been in has got a graveyard and a mortuary and a mortician. Amen? Here this is a beautiful city, but the city has got a graveyard in it. And all across our country and all around the world, no matter where you go, every town and every city has got that ugly, ugly, ugly place in it. A place to die and a place to be buried. You know what graveyards are? Graveyards are visible sermons. Like funerals, hospitals, and sirens. In our town, we have a hospital and rescue squad and fire and police and all. You know why we have all that stuff? Because our society and our world is not a beautiful place. It's full of death and dying and destruction. I'm not saying there's not some good things in it. There are some isolated beautiful things and there are some isolated incidents that are good. But overall, and as the general rule, and as certainly as the climax of the whole thing, it's just an ugly place. It's a point of man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And every time you see a funeral procession, every time you see a graveyard, every time you see a funeral home, you got to remember those are testimonies that you're going to die. And that this world is ugly and defiled by sin and by death. There is no denying, you can't hardly go a day that you don't see an ambulance or a funeral procession or read the obituaries or hear on the TV somebody die. Now you mark this down. All those things like this funeral procession ought to be a witness to you that your day is coming. You say, well, this was a young man. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Always the young think they've got forever.
It's the young that are foolhardy. The older you get, the more sense you get. You take a little old young'un, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 25, they think they're invincible. They think they're going to live forever. Well, preacher, I'm going to get right with God when I get a little older after I've had some fun. What if you die having your fun? Amen? What if you die out there trying to have a good time and you die without God? You say, well, do you have to emphasize die? Yeah, yeah. That's the most important event in your mortal life. There are no toppers to that. The showstopper is death. Amen? They say the party's not over till the fat woman sings. Well, life is over when you drop dead. You die, see? And they take you out back and they put you to bed with a shovel. Your old body assumes room temperature and it's over for you and you're out of here. You need to remember that. You ought to think about that every day. I read a book one time, and this famous preacher had written in the margin of his Bible, things I need to think about every day. He had five things. Five things that he wanted to remember, five things he wanted to think about, five things he wanted to reflect on every day of his life. You know what the number one thing was? The day of my death. If you could keep it in your head, it could be today, it could be today. I might die before we get to eat lunch today. I might die before the sun goes down tonight. I might die before I wake up in the morning. This could be, this really could be the day of my death. You would live your life different. Amen. I guarantee you there's a bunch of drunks out there with me drinking. There's a bunch of whoremongers out there with me chasing women. Amen. There's a bunch of loose women out there would straighten up and practice chastity. Amen. If you thought today was the last day and you're going to have to face God, if the poor little man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. B.R. Lakin, a preacher I knew down in Myrtle, Mississippi years ago, they asked him to go see this fella. And he went to visit him. And Dr. Lakin said, you're going to die. And the old man said, I'm telling you, preacher. He said, I'm not afraid to die. I ain't afraid to die. I've been hearing that all my life. And he said, I've got my mind made. He said, I'm not afraid to die. I can face death. And Dr. Lakin said, the Bible said it's appointed on a man once to die. He said, I told you, I'm not afraid to die. He said, but the verse says it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. He said, what? He said, after this, the judgment. He said, nobody ever told me that. Dr. Lakin said, once to die and after this to judgment, the day of death comes and then you stand before Almighty God. And the old man began to shake and tremble. He said, oh my soul, he said, I've lived like the devil. How can I face a righteous God? See, if people believe there's a judgment after death and that death is imminent, you'd live different. You only live like hell because you think you've got time to get away with it. Not only is there the city, there's the dead boy. In verse 12, he said it was a young man. Look at that. Now, when he came nigh to the city, gate of the city, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and he was a widow. This is an only son. I don't know exactly how old he was, but certainly younger than his mother. So obviously not old enough to die by the way we look at things. But he's dead. So what do you learn from that? I learned this. That youth and strength are no guarantees of tomorrow. You're putting it off. Your delaying could be fatal. It could be eternally fatal. If you forget to do something in this life, and it never gets done, that may be a tragedy. Of course, it might be a good thing sometimes, some of y'all, what y'all want to do. But you're supposed to do it and it doesn't get done. It's not the end of the world. But if you need to get saved, if you need to get right with God, if you need to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't do that and you die, that's eternally fatal. That means that you're going to die without God and without hope and that you will spend an eternity in a devil's hell. That's exactly what that means. That Bible said, as if a tree fall to the north or to the south or to the west, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it lie. You die lost, you're going to be lost forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no second chance. He said, well, when I get up there and see the big boy, me and him will talk. No, you won't. No, you won't. You daydreaming, stupid. But then what you're going to do when you see God? There's five times or so in the Bible where somebody met God. And you know what they did every time? Every time. They fell on their face. They fell on their knees. They became as dead. Not one of them. Job, who was a righteous man and who had a right to have boldness before God, if anybody ever had a right to have boldness. You know what he did when God finally showed up over there? He said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seen thee. He said, I abhor myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And on his face he went. When you see God, you're not going to stand up and boast. You're not going to stand up and brag. You're not going to tell God what all you did. You're not going to tell God he owes you another chance. You ain't going to do nothing. The Almighty's going to look at you and search the book. And if your name is not in the Lamb Book of Life, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you'll go into eternity without God. And you'll spend eternity without God. Being young and being strong, no guarantee. We're sitting on our front porch one time in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I was in the Navy. We lived in Navy housing. The main road from the base came right by our house and went around a big curve. And as you come through that curve over on this side, there's a ditch there. The thing was almost 7 feet deep and 5 or 6 feet wide. And that curve that went this way was banked that way. And people ran off that thing all the time. It was banked the wrong direction. This kid comes down through here. He's on a motorcycle. He's doing 75, 80 miles an hour. When we heard him come, I knew he wasn't going to make that curve. There ain't no way to make that road at that speed. You ain't nobody in the world that good. That boy come down that road. He hit that curve and laid into it. And the first thing you know, off the road he went and we heard him crash. Went down there, he was stone cold dead. He drove his head up in the mud about that far. He went off the road down in that ditch and drew it head first into that bank. Snapped his neck and his spine. He's 19 years old. I'll be willing to bet, and I don't know this for sure, but I know men. I've been around them all my life. And I've listened to them brag and talk. I know how men are. I know how they have vaunted opinions of themselves, and they always think they can do things they can't do. Amen. I guarantee you, if you talk to that little old boy 10 minutes before that crash, one, he'd have told you, ain't nothing going to happen to me. You'd have said, now you be careful. You know, you'd get killed riding that motorcycle. I don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. I'm careful. I'm always on the alert. Blah, blah. You can't tell them nothing. They know everything. They don't know squat, but they think they know everything. They can't listen. You can't admonish them. We're a bunch of old fogies and worry warts, and we just don't want them to have no fun. There's no power in the world could have convinced that boy you're going to hit that curve at 75 or 80 miles an hour, you're going to be dead. 10 minutes from now, you're going to be dead and in hell. Nah. But he was. And you know something? Every day, around this globe, in every country, and in every nation, and every skin color, and every tongue, there are young people, little young people, and middle-sized young people, and people in their 20s and their 30s, that die and go out into eternity. Amen. Thinking, I'm young, I'm strong, I've got my whole life before you, and your whole life's already behind you. You only had 12 years. You know, one of the tragedies of dying young like that, all the things that the world thinks are worth living for, you're dead to. You take any young person, let's say from 14 to 25, 14 to 30. You know what's important to that crowd? You know what's important to them? You know what they're always thinking about? You know what their mind's on all the time? Money. They're interested in money. Now, they used to be interested in making it. Now they're just interested in taking yours. They're still interested in money. We got kids these days living off of mom and daddy instead of making their own money to blow. They're interested in money. Not for the sake of money, but because they need money to live that wild, carefree, let's have a good time lifestyle. They're interested in money. They're interested in sex. You can't, unless they're homosexuals, from 14 or thereabouts, and sometimes younger, on up to their old men, like 30, 35, all they think about is sex. The sexologists say that a young man from 14 to 25 thinks about sex every 10 seconds. Now, I call that a preoccupation. Amen. You could say that was an obsession. And I think it's great. They think about money. They think about the opposite sex. They think about boys. Or they're thinking about girls. They think about sex. Then they're thinking about fun. They all want to have a good time. They're always wanting to go somewhere and do something. They want to go see a concert. They want to go see a ball game. See? Nobody's content to sit around. They think, oh, life is passing me by. I got to go somewhere. I got to do something. I'm bored. And they're consumed with going and doing and having. They're interested in clothes. Now, when I was growing up, they had one style of clothes, which made a lot more sense than what I see now. But be that as it may, we liked clothes. Girls wanted to dress and boys wanted to dress and whatever was in style, you know, everybody wanted to wear it the world dictated to us how we dressed and what we looked like. Of course, now this grunge stuff they got these days, this sloppy look, this unkept look, that's just more than I can handle, son. Amen? Used to, our dungarees got ragged, we throwed them suckers away. Now they go down here and pay $60 for them, wore out when they buy them. Well, you should come by my house when I was young, son, I could have stocked you up, you'd have been in style. Nuts, you know. My dungarees used to get too faded. My mama wouldn't let me wear them. Amen. The cuff and all of them get frayed, or the pockets right here get frayed. She put them in a bottom drawer. Them was work clothes. She'd say, well, I like them. They're just now getting comfortable. And that was true. They said, I don't care. You ain't going out of this house and make me look bad. You're not going to dishonor me and your daddy. There ain't nobody going to think we're poor white trash, even though we was poor white trash. You're going to look as good as you could. Amen. Now this kid here, this young fella, mama's standing there looking at him, and that boy's just like you. That boy's just like you, young lady, just like you, young man, just like some of you other folk. He was interested in the things of the world, money and fun and sex and women and all that stuff. And then he's dead. And when he's dead, he is dead to everything that ever interested him. Everything that he ever wanted, everything he ever longed for, everything he ever treasured, he's dead to it. In hell, there's not going to be any money. And in hell, there is no sex. And in hell, there is no fun. See, what are you saying? I'm saying he put his emphasis and his priorities in the wrong place. He sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the immediate. He swapped heaven and all that it has and the good life that you have now and a clean conscience that you can have now for a few good times. You got to be stupid to do that. He's dead now and he's dead to everything in this world. Boy, I got to hurry. Look down in verse 12 there. Now we've looked at the city and we've looked at the young man. In verse 12, it said, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Matthew 8:22, you know what them folks are doing? They're following a dead man. They're following a dead man. The dead guy's in the hearse, And everybody's following him. Wherever he goes, that's where they go. I got thinking about that. You know, that's just like life. The most part, the vast majority of humanity, you know what they're doing? They're following a dead man. You a Rolling Stones freak? You're following a dead man. Amen? You're an Oprah worshiper? You're following a dead woman. Amen? The world finds its heroes and all that it likes and all that it longs for in the people of this world who are of this world. They're not godly. They're not saved by God's grace. They're not following Billy Graham. They're not following Peter Sturgis Ruckman. They're not following Jack Bob Hensley or anybody. They're following somebody out there who's never been born again. They are dead in trespass and sin. They're going to die and go to hell. And if you follow them, that's where you'll go. You better pray God Almighty will open your eyes and give you some understanding so that you can see the way of the world ends in death. Amen. There's a lot more to say about that, but I'm out of time. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Go ahead. Give yourself to partying and living it up and having a good old time. And just go on down to the mall or wherever it is and get hooked up every Friday and Saturday night. And you know, I hate that term. They say, well, we hooked up. We hooked up. That's what dogs did when I was a boy. They used to get hooked up. That's about the way our society behaves anymore, like a bunch of dogs. Amen? Whatever happened to love? Fidelity? Chastity? Purity? Faithfulness. Now they just get hooked up. And they get unhooked about it as quick as they get hooked. Amen. She that liveth in pleasure, dead while she liveth. The world out there by far and large is following dead men. And they're going to lead you right straight to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. You know one of the reasons people are following dead men? Found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Because they follow a dead preacher. Let me tell you what the most dangerous thing on our planet is. The other night I was watching a thing with Seth. He loves that Animal Planet. That kid loves animals and bugs and stuff. He likes to get out in the woods and chase squirrels and rabbits and capture lizards and he is 100% boy. And that's the honest truth. And so we was watching Animal Planet, and it was the world's most deadly. And it had the world's most deadly snake and all this kind of stuff and how poisonous they are. And he's sitting there rattling off. He's seen it before, and he studied it in his school, and he's got and it just fascinates him. So he's got all the terminology and the numbers. And he said, "Pa, did you know so-and-so? And they'll bite you, and you can..." Of course, I didn't know any of that stuff. I don't care. But he's all excited about it. So I'm sitting there getting educated by this 11-year-old. And he's telling me about all these things and how poisonous they are and how quick they can kill you. Why was I reading that? Oh. Beats the fire out of me now. I had a reason a minute ago. It went right out the window. But... folks are listening to dead preachers. I can't remember how I had that in there. I hate that when it happens. You know what I mean? That ever happened to you, Brother Lewis? I mean, I just had it right there, and it was good, too. And the Lord said, "I'm going to take that back." And now I look like an idiot. That's all right. I felt that way before, so it don't bother me much anymore. Anyway, I'll just back up and regroup. Now, I forget what verse I was on. Oh, dead preachers. Now, you go to a lot of churches, and... oh, I know what it was now. Thank you, Lord. Most dangerous thing in the world is not a cobra or a python or that little blonde-headed snake they showed the other night. That thing bites you, and in a matter of minutes, you're in a comatose state, and in an hour, you're dead. You know, and they got one steppers and two steppers and five steppers. I don't know who designs, but boy, there's some deadly stuff around. Amen. Even a stingray, you know, if it hits you in the heart, you're dead. Just ask the alligator man. And, amen. Hey, listen, anybody does that kind of stuff, just a matter of time, your luck runs out. Amen? You got to be nuts. So I hope he enjoyed all the money he made. Because his kids are going to be watching reruns for the rest of their life because he's gone. Anyway, that's not the most dangerous thing. You know what the most dangerous thing in the world is? It's a church where there's no preaching and where there's no power of God and where there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. To come into a church where the preacher doesn't take the Word of God and use it to open you up and lay you bare and wound you. A church where you can come in and live like the devil and be happy and content and get along with everybody and think about what a nice little preacher we have. And oh, we have such a sweet little fellowship, but you never come under conviction for your sin. You never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never repent and get right. You never get saved and born again. And you live and go to this church for years and years and walk out that door lost Sunday after Sunday and you die. Said, what damned him? The church. And that worthless little preacher they had down there that didn't have the guts to tell the truth. Let you think you was all right. And everything was fine. I was reading an article yesterday. That might be why I'm so full of venom today. It's this church called The Element. I know Bruce Willis made one called the Fifth Element or Sixth Element or something, some kind of element. They call this church The Element. Now, it's casual attire. You ladies can wear your breeches and your bullfighting shorts or whatever you want. You can come down there with them little shorts hugging your little bottom and look like whatever you want. I mean, just help yourself. And you men, you wear your dungarees and short sleeve shirts and open collars and just be as casual and laid back, you know. We don't have to worry about any reverence or respect for God or His people or His house. And the guy said, it's all about fun. He said, if it's not fun, we got no business being here. And a big old long article, and he must have mentioned fun 20 times. Now, they're not going to have any preaching. He said there would be some teaching. But it's non-denominational, non-confrontational, non-emotional, non-evangelistic, non-life-changing. Amen. Amen. It's just a joke. But if you want to go someplace where you can feel like you're a good woman or a good man, and just run like the wild dogs, you know. That's the place to go. If you need the address, see me at church, I'll give it to you. That guy is going to influence I don't know how many people. And he's not going to have any power, and he's not going to have any conviction, and he's not going to have the Spirit of God, and he's not going to preach the truth, and people are going to come down there and have fun, and have a good time, and love him to death. You may die and go to hell, King James Baptist Church, but it ain't going to be because Preacher Hensley and Preacher Steele didn't tell you the truth. Now, you can just get mad about it if you want to. You can leave about it if you want to. But we're going to preach the truth come hell or high water. Amen. Now, if you want watered down preaching, you come on Wednesday night. I'm teasing. Hey, Brother Lewis has been on fire the last couple of months, buddy. Anyway, I'm hurrying. I'm over time. Let's look in verse 13. We saw the city and the dead boy and the people. Now in verse 13, there's something special. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You know what we have here? We have the living man. Here we have the living Christ. Now, I know He was crucified. I know He died on Calvary's cross. But He came up from the grave on the third day. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, if you're like that young man, dead in trespasses and sin, without God and without hope, you don't need the people. What you need is the fellow in verse 13. You need the living Christ. Every man, every woman, boy and girl in this room needs Jesus Christ. That Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You either have Jesus Christ and an eternal life, or you don't have him and you are lost. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you look. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are dead in trespasses and sin. And just like that dead boy, they're going to put you in the grave one of these days, and your soul is going straight to hell.
Do you have to be so forceful? Yeah. People had it so much milksop for so long on radio and TV and everywhere else. If you tell them the truth, everybody gets offended. The truth is, if you don't have Christ, you're going to hell. You got that? Yeah. Whole world needs that little old message. John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, if you're dead like that boy from Nain, spiritually dead that is, dead in trespasses and sin, on your way to hell, you don't have to go to God's graveyard. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. That Bible said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've heard people say, "Well, preacher, if I could live it, I would." Well, don't worry about it. You can't. Okay? You can't. You can't. You can't live it. But He can. He lives in us. And He enables us. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. If I try to do it myself, I fail. If I let Him live in me and through me, I can do all things. If you're waiting until you can live it, you're going to end up in hell one of these days. Because you ain't never going to be able to live it. But He can live it through you. What you have to do is let Him have your life. "Well, I can't let nobody tell me how..." Okay. Don't let anybody tell you anything. Go ahead. Be your own man. You're a big boy. Suck it up. Show them how tough you are. Stick out your little chest and strut around for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And fall over dead, old and worn out and fragile and lost. And wake up in hell someday. And in hell, and in hell, and in hell, He lifts up His eyes, being in torment. Preach, everybody here is saved. That's what you say. I don't know whether they are or not. I'm absolutely sure about the salvation of one person. One. Mine. Now, I suspect that my wife is. Next to me, I got more confidence in her salvation than anybody's. But I could be wrong about that. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It's impossible to tell how far a person can go in the manifestations of grace and not be a partaker thereof." Amen. Amen. Son, sometimes you can't tell the tares from the wheat. That's the reason the Bible said let them both grow together. And you find out in the harvest. I could be wrong. Ain't nobody knows but you. But I'll tell you what you better do. I'll tell you what you better do. You better make sure you know. If there's not a time and a place when you went from dead to alive. If there's not a time and a place where you became a new creature. That is, old things passed away. All the old lifestyle, the partying and the drinking and the lusting and all that. If there's not a hatred for that and a shunning of that and a desire to be more like God, you need to get saved. Amen. He said, "Well, preacher, I believe saved people can do anything unsaved." Yeah, I believe that too. But I believe they hate it. I believe they can't be happy in it. And I don't believe it starts the day after they made their profession. I think it takes a while to get backslid. Amen?
Amen. I think a lot of folks that say they're saved is lost as Hogan's goat. They ain't no more saved than the man in the moon. They're just religious. Ladies and gentlemen, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. Don't be deceived. Don't let somebody else tell you you're saved. If God and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you don't worry about what your husband says or your wife says or what your kids think. The most important thing in this world is for you to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. There is nothing more important than that. That's what preacher, everybody thinks I'm saved. We don't care what everybody thinks. They probably think some other things about you that ain't so too. Amen? We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about forever. We're talking about hell. We just sit there, unconcerned. God have mercy. Let's bow our head. Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. Sister Jordan's going to come play.